Good evening. Welcome back. Thanks for coming out again. It's always interesting to see more new people come in every night as we keep on going. It's good to see you guys again. I don't know how it is for you guys, but I don't know. Last couple of years that we've been doing Encourage Young Men, there's something about January to March, Encourage Young Men just kind of fuels me up. I don't know, it just gets exciting. Hang out with a bunch of guys again, I guess. I enjoy the singing a lot. So let's go ahead and start with the song. And we might just have a few announcements after that. And then Curtis is going to go ahead and teach tonight on knowing yourself by creation. And look forward to his presentation on Johnny One Note. I think that's going to be kind of interesting. All right, faithful men. Oh, me, so me. There are many today who have wandered away. They are out in the fields of sin. Once they walked in the light, now they grope through the night. Oh, Lord, give us faithful men, faithful men, faithful men. Capture the vision again. Give us men who are true and loyal through and through. Oh Lord, give us faithful men. Give us men who are strong when the battle is long. Give us men with a will. Men courageous and true, their number be few. Oh, Lord, give us faithful men, faithful men,
faithful men.
Vision again, give us men who are true. There's no time for delay. Men are needed today. Men persistent until the end. Men whose feet are secure on the rock that is sure. Oh, Lord, give us faithful men. Faithful men. I think that's a very powerful song. How many of you remember the Sasha Kraus story? Remember Sasha Kraus? She was murdered, I think it's about 2 years ago. This past week, the man that they have cited as guilty, he has not accepted the charge, I don't think, at this point, but he's been by jury or by the judge has been proclaimed as guilty of that murder. Anyway, also, since then, has been the Linda Stalsus story, and just this past week, have you heard about the young lady that was murdered down in North Carolina? Okay. She had an Anabaptist background. I do not know where she was actually from Denver. So I guess, guys, every one of those women, to the best of my knowledge, their life was ended by a man. I think, guys, it's something we need to take seriously. A faithful man is a huge call, because when we're not faithful, often end up doing a lot of things we never dream of. And just remember that, guys. The difference between you and the man that murdered is a willingness to commit yourself to God. There's really no other difference, guys. That ability to kill and take life lies in all of us. We need to realize that. Anyway, just a little thing that was on my heart I wanted to share tonight. So let's make a commitment of a faithful man. Anyway, real quick on the schedule, we felt like last week we failed, so we wanted to share with you our vision for this year is a 7 o'clock starting time with the song announcements. Start teaching at 7:05. Wrap it up by right around 8 o'clock. Dismiss off to the groups. 8:25 should be the first bell, 8:35 the second bell. If you wish to stay in your small group after 8:30, that's the choice of you guys, all right? The church does close at 9:30, so you will have to leave your small group room by then. But up until then, I guess it is your choice. As long as everybody's on the same page, probably. So 8:45 is group leader debriefing. 9:15 is a final bell. And 9:30, they do close the church. So if you could please honor that. And if you'd be out a few minutes before we can wrap things up, that'd be great. So, all right. Encouragement for women. There's brochures outside there. We're just doing a little plug-in for them. They are running that program again February 15th, March 15th at Martindale Mennonite Church. It's a couple miles from here. Registration is required. There's brochures available in the foyer, and they are closing registration on February 1st. So if you have sisters or friends or someone you know that wants to be a part of that program, please pass the word along. They are closing registration February 1st. I think they had over 400 people last year. So to them, it's not an issue of having enough people to make the program worth it. It's a matter of having a manageable crowd. So I think it's going to be a first-come, first-served basis. So if you know of anybody who's inspired to start another location, such as London County or West or somewhere, I'm sure that would be appreciated to help ease the burden of just the amount of people who are interested in that program. I think with that, that is all the announcements. This evening, we are going to, Curtis Root is going to share the topic. I got to know Curtis as a cousin years ago. Got to know him as a student for a year, as a co-teacher for a couple years, and lo and behold, we now get to teach side-by-side and encourage young men. So it's a great privilege. Curtis is a man who's passionate about truth, and I've always really appreciated Curtis. So if you come up, Curtis, we'll have a prayer, and started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity you gave us this evening to gather as men, or to dig into truth, dig into what you have to say about life for us, who we are created as men to be your image bearers. Father, created for relationship, for meaning, for purpose in life, Lord. And Lord, sometimes those things get very confusing. So I just pray, Lord, you bless Curtis tonight as he shares. Give him wisdom, courage to share what's on his heart. And Lord, would Jesus bless his teaching that it could accomplish what you wanted to accomplish, Lord. Just pray for each of us guys, Lord, that are listening in. May our hearts be open, Lord, that we could receive this word and we could bear fruit, Lord. Pray this all in your name. Amen.
Welcome, everybody. It's a big crowd tonight. Glad to see you all here. Getting ready for tonight is giving me a little bit of nervousness, and I reached out to my small group leaders today to let them know, hey, I'm not sure, I might be getting a little sick, but I think it was just nervousness. But I think I'm ready. So, knowing yourself by creation. We're going to be starting on page 2-3 of your book. People are brilliant. People are amazing. They are sensory-driven. They are passionate. They have hobbies and many things that give them joy. Yet people can also be broken. People can, like Randall shared, commit horrible things. Why is it that God's created people can on one hand be so brilliant and so sensitive and loving, and on the other hand, they can be broken and not sure where to go with life? We're going to look a little bit at this tonight in the context of creation, as the Bible teaches us. If we're going to pursue answers to why we are here and why we find ourselves confident in some aspects of life and yet we're broken in others, we're going to have to understand what our inner cries, our struggles, we're going to have to understand the inner cries and struggles and why we need help. The Bible has some answers to help justify this investigation. And the perspective of the Bible is profound yet simple. God is real, and we are his creation. This course was set up to be a kind of using a church setting, multi-gender, multi-whatever people group or religion was attending. And so it might feel like I'm kind of speaking to the choir a little bit tonight as we go over some points on how the world was created and maybe a couple points on creation versus evolution. But I hope you can bear with me on that as we move along through here. We'll try to keep this clipping. In the beginning, what happened? What happened in the beginning? In Genesis 1:1, it tells us that in the beginning, God created the whole world. It goes through and tells us his spirit was floating on the surface of the water, and he decided he's going to create a world. And to understand our longings, what we may long for, we have to understand the nature of our Creator, the one who created us. Because if we're created in God's image, then we're going to act like him. We're going to do things like God does. Things that we as humans do, we would have also seen Jesus doing when he walked this earth. We're going to have to understand that none of our lives were an accident. They were a creative design by a designer at the back of it all. If we don't believe that, then we're not going to be able to understand the inner cries and struggles of our heart. If we believe that we're just a lump of dumb stuff, that God didn't really have a purpose or a plan for me, then we aren't going to be able to understand what it is that goes on in our heart. God is also personal. He's not made up of molecules like we humans are. All of us are made up of atoms and molecules. We have organisms and systems in our body that work together to make us live. And sometimes when one of those organisms goes bad, we can die. And God is not made up of any of those things. He is personal, but he's not made up of molecules. How can that be? How can he be a person? We're going to contrast personal with impersonal. Here's a list of impersonal things. There's a pencil, a ruler, a watch, a briefcase, just things. Things are not personal. They are impersonal. They do not possess any of the capabilities that we humans have. A personal thing is feelings, thoughts, knowledge, understanding, creativity, the capacity to love, to hate, to dream. I have a whole list up there. I can't quite see them all from here, but we can love, we can hate, we can plan, we can fulfill those plans. That's all qualities of a person or someone, something or someone that contains those qualities is personal. So would we say God is personal? Does God contain these qualities? God is a person, even though we cannot touch him or see him, he is a person. And he is the person at the back of everything. And so in understanding this, we need to realize that we are not alone. We are not some cosmic orphans just floating around in the expanse of the universe, hoping that our sun doesn't die out or that something devastating doesn't happen to us. We're not just self-aware. Any dumb and unfeeling universe, like one day we just woke up and I'm alive. Oh, and this universe is just kind of moving along and there's no plan or purpose to it. No. At the back of the creation has been a creator, a designer, a God who had a plan for it all. God is also infinite. Infinite would mean that he has no beginning or end. When something is finite, that means it has a beginning or an end. You and I are finite. We had a beginning, and we will almost certainly have an end, whether that is death or taken to heaven with Christ when he returns. So God is infinite. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We just look around through nature. When you walk through the woods, or there's so many beautiful things in this world that can show us the hand of God. How can you look at some of these beautiful, wonderful, marvelous things and not see a creator in them? I often like to look into how a new child is created inside his mother. The eyeball, it actually begins in two pieces, and they come together, and all the nerves and whatever else somehow joins up. That was pretty amazing if that was evolutionary, that to get that all to work out every time. Just thinking down that line, that's just one marvelous part of God's creation. How does life work together out in nature? You know, there's animals that tend to coexist together. They tend to help each other out. There's these little birds in Africa that'll peck at the crocodile's teeth and get food, and that's helping the crocodile out too. You know, we have all of those things as well, coexistence in the animal world. It shows the hand of God. There had to be a creator. It actually takes more faith to believe that everything just happened out of chance than to actually believe there was a creator. The universe does bear the fingerprints of God. A finite God is not an option. So who created God? Where does God come from? Who's God's God? Well, God has always been. How do we know that? How can we say that he has always been? How can we prove that? Evolution is still searching for the beginning of life. Everything must have had a beginning or always been. There has to have been a beginning somewhere, or else it always has had to be something. So sometimes we may ask our evolutionary friends, or we may tell them what we believe, that God created the world and he had a design and a purpose and a plan. And they'll, how do you know that? God? There's no God. And they'll kind of laugh at you. But then you might ask them, so where you believe that life came from? Oh, well, it came from an expanding universe. Where did the expanding universe come from? From the Big Bang. Oh, where did the Big Bang come from? From a super hot, super dense ball of mass energy. Where did this super hot, super dense ball of mass energy come from? Well, we're still trying to figure that out. Maybe it's just always been there. Maybe it's just never had a beginning. You know, you got to start somewhere. So this little equation can also help to explain this. 0 + 0 = 0. If you start with nothing and you add nothing, you still have nothing. You have to have a beginning somewhere. Or else, the beginning always has been. We either have an eternal matter, or we have an eternal person. Which one do I believe? Depending which one I believe will have severe implications on what this does for my life, or how I view life. I will view life in the perspective of an eternal being, or an eternal matter, and that will set my perspective on life. And everything that I look at will then be pushed through this filter of how I view life. You're never going to be able to understand yourself, though, if your struggles, your longings, if you keep believing that you're nothing more than just dumb stuff, matter. Okay, we have to know that if we were created by a deliberate, creative God, a designer, then we took on those qualities that he gave us, and there was a plan for that. We have to know that we are the deliberate, creative act by an incredibly wonderful person. How we see the world is also how we will see God. And I think this is pretty amazing with how little children, as they're growing up, I'm a father of three boys. We have 2 4-year-old twin boys and a 2-year-old. And they are very active and trying to figure out life. But as children grow, their parents are God to them. You know, as they're trying to understand, you know, we pray together, we pray with them, and we pray to this God. And as they grow, they start to realize that, oh, mom and dad are actually looking up to somebody too. I wonder who that is. But up until that point, mom and dad are God to them because we meet their needs. When they cry, we come. When they're hungry, we feed them. You know, we are, to them, their creator. You know, that's kind of interesting to think about. So how does that affect their lives if their God, their parents, depending how they treat them, if their parents are, if dad gets angry and lashes out at them or, you know, tells them how it is once, as they learn to grow and try to figure out who God is, their perspective of who dad was to me is also going to be their perspective on who God is to me. And that weighs pretty heavy on me as a father, because I realize that I'm not perfect, and they're not going to get a perfect image of God through me. And we all know that as you grow and you learn that my parents weren't perfect, we turn to the Word, and the Word is perfect. Christ came in perfection, and he teaches us how God is. And that's what we're going to be studying this year as we work through some of the struggles in our heart. We're going to be looking at why I am the way I am. Why do I do things the way I do? And why do things always tend to go so wrong for me in these certain areas or situations? We're going to be looking at blaming. Oftentimes, if we did have a hard upbringing, we might look back and, well, it was all dad's fault or mom's fault. We'll be looking at that a little bit later on as well throughout this course. So keep your minds open. We're not going to learn everything tonight. There's way too much to learn, but let's keep moving here. God is also a Trinity. So he's three things. He's personal, he's infinite, and he's also a Trinity. A Trinity in the sense that he shows relationship. The Trinity, the word Trinity isn't actually found in the Bible, but it's a term that theologians came up with to describe the intrinsic relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three of them are as one. Now, this is pretty amazing. Many of the religions of the world teach God as a single person. Our God is one God. The Jews would have quoted that in the Old Testament. The Muslims, Allah is our one God. There's many religions in the world that believe that God is singular. He's a singularity of person in a singularity of substance. And we'll explain that as we move along. So the Bible has a unique perspective on the Creator. The Bible tells us that God is a trinity of persons in a singularity of substance. So he's three in one. So we pray to God. God is one in the sense that his relationship of his three beings are so intimate, so personal, that they are as one person. God is one God. And yet there's three distinguishable persons in this Trinity. So intimate in the relationship as to be joined into an indivisible substance. This Bible thought is going to be so important to us in explaining so much about the meaning of life. We're going to try and reconstruct what the universe would be like with a Unitarian God. And I got permission tonight to use their piano on stage. We're going to use that as a tool to try to learn what the Trinity is. So give me a moment. So what would life be like with a Unitarian God if we only had one God, one person? In the Unitarian mind, someone who believes that God is only one, there is no Trinity, he's an awesome, infinite personality, yet he's lonely. He floats around all by himself. He's existing in singleness, in aloneness, in isolation. To bring out this point, we're going to use one of the notes on the piano to stand for Johnny One Note. This is the God of the singularity. Johnny One Note, okay? If God had been the creator in aloneness, there's some things that would have never existed. Because remember, if we are the deliberate creative act of a creator God, then we have taken on the personality of God as well. So we can see God the way we see each other. He is also personal. What would have been the origin of relationship? Where would we get relationship if there was only one God by himself? He was floating across the waters of the deep, and he suddenly said to himself, let's create a world for my glory, just for the fun of it. Let's see what happens. We can imagine how that might have been. What would have been the origin of communication? Now, we need to talk with people. We need to communicate. We often get some of our needs filled through communication with others. When we're really down and out, other people can say something encouraging to us and lift us up. Or we can do the same to others. What would have been the origin of communication if there was only one God? What would be the origin of our cry for intimacy? We feel a longing to be intimate with one another. We want to get to know people personally. We want to get to know their thoughts, their feelings, why they struggle the way they do. We want to know so we can help each other. So that maybe we can figure out this life thing together. What would have been the origin of our cry for intimacy if there was only one God? If this was our creator, one God in aloneness, you could leave human beings locked up in a deep, dark dungeon with no windows. You could turn off the lights and slam the door and leave for 6 months and come back, and they would still be happy, just enjoying their roots, how God has been all through creation, all through eternity. You know, we'd be experiencing exactly what our creator experienced before he even thought of creating the world. What does the Bible say about real human beings created in the image of the real God who made us? In Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. Why did God say that? Did he believe that? If he was alone? If God was not alone, then if he was a trinity of persons working together, then that saying that man should not be alone came out of his deep love of relationship, intimacy, and communication. He passed that on to us. We were created by a God who values relationship. We were created in the image of the God who is really there, who is a trinity of persons, but he's so intimate in relationship with himself, with his three parts, as to share a singularity of substance. Our ear can listen to a musical chord, and we can hear one harmonious wall of sound. And yet, it's made up of three notes. The notes are distinguishable, but they're indivisible in the harmony. If I were to play an odd note, you would hear that. But a chord, the three notes work together in intimacy, in communication, in relationship with one another. There is something in the human heart that resonates to the harmonious sound of the chord. We can try on another level. There's just something about it. That when we hear music that really touches us up, and we might even tear up at certain music, depending on maybe what the musicians are singing, or it can sometimes be on the way the tones come across and make us feel. Music can do that to us. And Revelation says that when we get to heaven, God's going to sing over us, and I'm excited to hear that what that's going to sound like. God enjoys singing, he loves singing, and he's given us the love of music as well. We have an ear, we as humans are often born with an ear for music. Some people in the 1930s, I believe it was, some philosophers, argued that because of their roots, or their belief that our roots are evolutionary, they argued that our roots are chaotic. with no design at all. And so they got a whole bunch of musicians together, just various musicians, and told them, just play, just make sound, no harmony together, we don't care. And they recorded it. And it was probably something like, I don't know what it sounded like, but it was pretty chaotic. And they wanted to represent, this is our roots, this is where we came from, our roots have been chaotic, there is no order. And I'd be surprised if any of you own a recording of this, because there wasn't many of them sold. And through that, we understand that some people find chaos jarring and upsetting. Actually, I should say pretty much all people find chaos jarring and upsetting. Not just musical chaos either. When you walk into a home that's out of control, or any situation where people are yelling at each other, or you walk into a store and a mom's screaming at her child, it just kind of makes us feel a little insecure or uptight. We tend to walk away from that situation. We humans weren't designed to be chaotic. We were designed to work in harmony with one another. So people might not understand all the arguments or the philosophies behind Origins, but they do know what they like. And oftentimes those songs that, many of the songs that are recorded today that have any kind of beauty to them are often songs on love, relationship, humans working together, songs on God and how he relates to us as people. Even some of the secular songs often focus around love and things such as that. We are wired up in the very core of our being for relationship. And so we sense relationship in music. We are not the children of chaos. We're the children of love. We're the children of connections. We're the children of relationship. We know it's true and we long to experience it. We just want to experience relationship with one another. God did not invent love. From all eternity, love is original. Love has always been. Love is at the core of God. God is love. And he transferred that love to us when he created us in his image. Love is a word of relationship. And we as humans long to express it to one another. And we long to feel relationship. We long to feel needed. I need people to just need me. Like, if we can be in a crowd and we can feel so alone. Why? Because we humans love to communicate and share ideas with each other. Why? Because love, communication, and relationship are not inventions. We did not somehow, as we were working up through the different generations of humans millions of years back, somehow come up with, hey, let's start loving each other, or let's start communicating. You know, that was given to us by a creator. At the Tower of Babel, God changed all the languages to whatever he wanted. God had that power. They are original. And the Father is love.
How deep the Father's love for us. How generous beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How deep the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many souls to glory.
that song touches me up. How deep the Father loves us, how vast beyond our measure, that he would give Jesus for us. You know, I have three sons, and I wouldn't give one of them for any of you. I love you a lot, but it's just very amazing to me how God loved us so much that he gave his son, and his son that he loved above anything else. And yet, as he was crucified, he had to turn his face away because he was a representation of taking on sin. God cannot look on sin. And he allowed his son to be marred for a wretch like me. Someone who messes up. Someone who doesn't get it right every time. That's pretty amazing. There is, at the core of the universe, a beating heart. And this beating heart can be described in only one word: love. God is love, and he created everyone out of that love. And that love continued on even after we sinned. He still loved us. It wasn't that he looked down and saw this sinful generation and all these cuddly human beings down here, I'll give him my son. No. He chose to love us. And sometimes we as humans, we don't love everyone either the way we should. Sometimes we have to choose to love. I can say for myself in our relationship at home, my wife and I don't always get along either. There's some times where we disagree. And sometimes we have to choose to love even if we don't agree. Isn't that right? Love is original. It's eternal, and it's going to go on forever, through eternity, through heaven. Love is going to be the word at the center of it all. God is love. So why do I feel the way that I feel about life? I struggle with things. I feel pain. Things don't go right every time. Why do I wish that things could just be better? To understand our feelings, we have to understand creation and the purpose of creation. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I often read that verse and I think, was God male, or is God male, or is he female, or none? Do we know? If male and female were created in his image, is he both? I believe so. I believe God is God, and he created us in two parts. So that as we connect together in marriage, we join as one, we see how God in his Trinity joins as one. How God's Son, Jesus, connects with the church. There's all these connections that correlate with the way that God connects with his own self, Trinity. So to understand who you are by creation, you have to understand that you're the product of a beating heart. God chose to share this intimacy with us. And this demands relationship. I have a bit of a diagram or a graph here to show us. This is also in your book. Page 2-10. There's a heart with the words acceptance, belonging, and value. This heart is the image. This heart is representing us as humans. We are created in the image of God. We are not God. We are created in his image. We're a likeness of him. Then we have the source, God. He is a source of intimacy, acceptance, belonging, and value. So we would assume then that if God created us with these needs of acceptance, belonging, and value, I need to be accepted, I need to feel needed, belonging, and value, I want people to think something of me, I want to actually be somebody. If God gave us these needs, then surely he gave us a way to fill them, right? Who is God? He is a God of acceptance, belonging, and value. This is part of himself, his being. So there is a relationship between us and God. We reflect on God for our needs. You see how that works? When we have need of acceptance, belonging, and value, we often go looking elsewhere. We don't think about, oh yes, God, I just need a little acceptance right now. I need to know how much I'm loved by you. Oftentimes, we want to see it lived out. We want to see, we might go talk to somebody else and try to strike up a conversation because maybe we feel needed in that sense. We're going to look at that later on as well. God is our Father, and therefore he is the source of life. He is our source, is both infinite and intimate. So there is no beginning and end to him, and he is also close to us. Even though we're this little speck of life in this tremendous expanse of universe, God still loved us enough to send his Son. God is thrilled with life. And we were not created to fill a gap in his life. He was never alone. God was not alone. He wasn't floating there on the water alone and empty. I need to create some people that look like me so I can feel needed. No, that wasn't God. God already felt his need through himself. Oh, looks like my battery's going low. I have a cord in the black bag just beside the door if you want to plug it in. Thank you. Do you want to click that off for me? Thank you. When we have children, we don't willingly have children to get jobs done. Well, just think how much we can get done with all these children. Once they grow up and, you know, this wasn't our intent. That's not the motivation. And this wasn't God's intent either. God created us not to get jobs done. Actually, creating us has been very expensive for God. An expensive exercise. You know, God had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They had each other, always one, in an intimate relationship. He had himself. So in creating these people that then walked away from him, he had to give himself as a sacrifice to bring them back to him. This was very expensive, a very expensive exercise for God. Why did he do it? Didn't he know we would fail? Didn't he know we would walk away from him? Why did he give us the choice? Why did God do it? Because of the core of the very nature of God is relationship. And eternal intimacy reveals the heart of God. The way he's been throughout all eternity, he has been intimate, and he created us because he loved us so much, he wanted us to share in that intimacy and relationship as well. Because of his love. We were created out of the fullness of God, not emptiness. He was so full of love and compassion and communication, intimacy, that he just had to share it with somebody else. That was you and me. The intimacy of this Trinity, we were created for fullness and intimacy in relationship with God. The first thing we have to know about ourselves is that we were created in the image of a God of acceptance, of value, and belonging. For this reason, wired deep within our soul in ways beyond our understanding, at a level that will never go away, the greatest cry in your life is for intimacy, to get to know someone personally. We were made for relationship with our Heavenly Father. So he gave these needs to us, but he also created a place where we could get these needs filled himself. We were not created to find our value in isolation or aloneness. We don't get value out of just being alone. I did hear the story one time of this one fellow that got locked up in solitary confinement. He says, I enjoyed it. I like being with myself. But that's not the norm. Generally, we like to be with other people. We do not enjoy dwelling in isolation or aloneness. We were created to find our deep sense of acceptance, belonging, the acceptance value in belonging in the face of God himself, in his face. That's why the Bible says, when I see him face to face, then I shall know him as he is. All through history, when God would come and speak to mortal man, they would cower down and because they realize that once you see the face, no man can see the face of God and live because it is so, I don't know what, there's probably no word to even describe it. So amazing, so wonderful that as soon as we look into the face of God when we are in eternity, we will just know. We will just know. All the answers to our questions in life will be there in the face of God. In the Garden of Eden, we see a picture of an intimate, mutually fulfilling relationship between God and man. He created them, and he walked with them. It says God came with to them in the cool of the day, and he would walk alongside of Adam and Eve as they did their things, I guess took care of the animals or ate their food. I guess they didn't have a whole lot to do probably back in the garden, but it does say that Adam was supposed to take care of the garden. He was supposed to keep it and make sure things were going right, and we can maybe imagine how that may have been. You know, Alan Myers, the one that wrote this course, he likes to say that he imagines Adam was talking with God. God, come over here. Look at the strawberries here. We got these. They're beautiful. They're growing so big. And God says, wow, you did an amazing job. Yes, very, very good. They look beautiful. But you know, you should maybe move the elephants further south because, you know, elephants and strawberries don't go together. just a silly little imagination of Alan's that how it may have gone. since we were created for relationship with God, this provides a reason that explains why there are so many people that are living their lives feeling empty. Why does it explain that? Because we were created for a relationship with God, why are we feeling empty? Maybe because we're not getting it filled from the true source. Relationship with others comes out of and is secondary to our relationship with God. It will never meet our primary needs. You will never get all of your needs filled through another person. That's the big lie today in the age of multiple partners. People hop around a lot. They'll be with this partner for a while, then they get tired of them. You're just not what I expected, and they'll go find somebody else. So many divorces and remarriages going on. What's going on? What are they looking for? What are we looking for? We're human too. We have to realize that we will never get all of our needs met in another person. And if we try to meet these needs through another person, we will always come up short. Others are a resource, not the source of our needs. They can help our needs. They can speak into our needs, but they will never fully fill our needs. So that, why did God create it that way? Why didn't he just put us humans down on earth and say, now take care of each other, meet your needs. Come on, let's do this. Because he wants to fill our needs. He's so full. He wants to fill our needs. And if we would be able to fill our needs with everyone else, we wouldn't have a need of God, would we? Isn't it our trials that often bring us closest to God? When we go through tough times, that's often the time that we reach closest to God. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we realize, you know what, God? I do need you. after all. I thought I had it on my own, but I guess not. We were created for reflection. By creation, we discover our meaning, our value, and our sense of belonging through reflection. Reflecting on what? We often can look into the face of another person, and we can gain some of the building blocks of our own sense, deep sense of identity in the face of another person. Just think about it. If you were alone in this world, if God had only made Adam, and he was all alone, well, I guess he had God to look up to, but if you were alone and you had no one else, you couldn't see God, you were just doing life. How would you understand yourself? Why do I feel this way? I don't know what I'm even feeling. There's no one to tell me how I'm expressing myself so that I can start to understand how I'm feeling. You know, oftentimes people tell us, you know, the way you do this or that is kind of strange, or it seems like it should be this way or that. Oh, I never really thought about it that way. Yeah. You get another perspective from other people. So we often look into the faces of other people to gain the building blocks of our own deep sense of identity. How a child learns a language. You can often tell where a person comes from, what country. Sometimes you can tell what state, maybe even a part of a state that they come from by that little lilt that we call accent. And children, as they're growing, we don't need a manual to teach them the language, or as they're growing, like, okay, now you say ah or ooh, or, you know, they just hear us talking, and suddenly one day, mama, did you just say mama? It just happens. God created it that way. We learn through relationship with others, and God wants it that way. The power of reflection is what makes our family of origin so important in molding our beliefs and behavior. You can often tell when somebody is really struggling with life. You can go out in the world and you find many, many people that are just trying to do life, just trying to survive, not even trying to meet all their needs. They're just trying to get through life to the end. And that often stems out of their family of origin, where they came from as they grew up, what they learned from mom and dad, what they learned from other adult figures in their life or from other children. That can mold who we are. It's why it matters so much who or what we worship. With time, the reflection changes who we are, because that which we focus on will, through reflection, influence our view of life, our sense of truth, and what it is that makes us worthy. What makes us worthy? What makes me worth something? I can often make myself feel worthless. Why did I do that again? That was dumb. You know, we can make ourselves feel pretty worthless. What is it that makes us feel worthy? Isn't it our Creator? Doesn't He give us our worth and our value? We can look up to other people, and you can look to people who are really on the edge of life and seem to have everything going well for them, but just look a little deeper and they have problems too. It is the reason why worshiping Jesus is so necessary and life-changing. We have to get to know Jesus personally. We can say, oh, we know Jesus. We read about him. I know all about him. I probably even memorized some chapters of the Bible. I got this. But if you don't know him personally, you don't talk with him, you don't share that relationship with him, you're not really knowing him. We have to know him. It will be life-changing. As we get to know him and we reflect on who Jesus is, after a while, we'll start being like him. Right? We are often like other people that we reflect on. If you put a child in a bad crowd, after a while, he'll start to be like him. It's not the good that rubs off on the bad, oftentimes. But if you reflect on someone so perfect as Jesus, who he was and what he has to say to you through his word, you'll start to be like him, and people will notice. The only fit place to gain the building blocks of our identity is in the presence of God himself. where we can reflect on the God who made us. Wouldn't we want to reflect on our Creator rather than on other created objects around us? Yes, we want to reflect on the one who made us because he's the one who knows us. He knows every single little bit and piece about us. He knows why we struggle. He knows why we don't get it right every time. And he also knows the answer for that, but he wants us to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door shall be opened. Any other source or resource opens the door to destructive and unhelpful reflections. If we try to get our source in any other person or any other object or being, we're going to open ourselves up to unhelpful reflections. Genesis 1:28, I'm just going to reflect there on the first verse. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is talking about the days of creation. And when we reflect on these things, we realize that we were created to live under the blessing of our Father. We can look up to Dad. He gives us our blessing. Our Dad in heaven, our Father. This would lead us into living in the experience of dominion. Dominion over the world that God gave to us to take care of. And the end product of all this is that we would become fruitful. God wants us to become fruitful, multiply, spread my love and my joy, my relationship throughout all the ends of the earth, was most likely his thought. And by creation, my whole being was to center in Father God with the added blessing of relationship with others. Relationship with him as our source is designed to fill our deepest need for love, acceptance, value, and belonging through God. We have to understand these things if we're going to understand the driving forces that cause us to do some strange and destructive things when we are not living in relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's a pretty loaded sentence there. We have to understand these things if we're going to understand the driving forces that cause us to do some of the strange and destructive things when we're not living in relationship with the Heavenly Father. So some of these things that we struggle with come out of not living in relationship with our Father, just trying to do it on our own. And so often we come up short and we end up crawling back to God or, you know, asking him for help again. To be made in the image of God means that he totally understands us. He knows us so intimately. Don't think that, God doesn't really know how I feel about this. He does. And why do we know that? Because he sent his son into human flesh so that he could personally experience our needs. I'm sure Jesus had pains. Of course he did. He was crucified. But throughout his life, he probably had struggles with temptations. Satan tempted him in the desert. He experienced pretty much every struggle that we humans struggle with. Maybe not in the same points that we do today, but he experienced all of our struggles, and he understands us. Having a God that knows us so completely should not be a matter of fear, but of comfort and reassurance. We shouldn't be scared of God. We fear him in the sense that we want to know him and we reverence him. God, you are my God because you created me, and you want me to be the best that I can be, and you're going to help me. I'm not going to get it right every time, but with your help, God, let's go for it. No matter what we have done, what we are doing, or what we will do in the future, God, who created the universe, who created us in his image, will never stop being our Father. God's not going to go away. There was that one Time magazine front page one pretty many years ago that said, God is dead. You know, the world came to the conclusion that God is no longer, you know, he might have been a force or a presence in the past, but not anymore. He's dead today. No, my friends, God isn't dead. He's still working today. And I know that from my personal experience. God is working in my life as well. It is our hope and prayer that as this journey unfolds, you will not only come to understand yourself, but also that you will understand the one who loves you so profoundly that he would give his only son and he wants to walk beside you. He wants to be your friend. Let's get to know him. Let's get to know our Creator. Blessings.
Thank you, Curtis. That was some valuable teaching there. I appreciate that. All right, small group time, couple announcements before that. If you have not registered yet, there's one laptop here tonight, right in the middle, on the outside of the auditorium there. There's a laptop you can go ahead and register sometime if you get a chance. We're ready for small group time. I did want to mention, if you feel uncomfortable in your small group because of someone that you're placed in the small group with, talk to someone. Talk to, first of all, your group leader. If you feel comfortable bringing it to your group leader, if not, one of us on the committee, tell us. We do care about that. If you're, whether it's someone you know too well, you might say, that you feel is hurting the, will hinder the small group, we will change that up, and we do respect that. So don't be afraid to mention it if you think there's something that will hinder. Again, the group that you're in is on your tag. If you made sure you pick one up, that's the group that you're in, especially if you haven't been here last week. Is there any questions at all about anything before I get into dismissing? All right. So we have a couple new groups tonight because of people that registered last week. If you're a 17, 18, or a 19 on your tag, you'll be in a new a group that we did not have last week. Group 11 has moved into a different room, and I'll give instructions when I dismiss you. Is there anything else to mention before I dismiss? All right, I'm going to start off by dismissing group 11 because that one changed. You will go down in the back, down the stairs, and you will go down the stairs, turn right, and the room will be on your right. So down the stairs, turn right, and your room will be on the right. That's group 11. You can go ahead and head down group 11. Group 17, 18, and 19, listen up. You will also go down the back, down the stairs, turn right, turn left, turn right, and your rooms will be on the left. So it's a zigzag back through. Just follow the hallway. Your rooms will be on the left, and there will be tags on your room which one you are. So that's group 17, 18, and 19. So, correct. Down the stairs, to your right, back of the hall, to your left, to your right, and your rooms are on the left. So group 17 can be dismissed at this time. If you can go in the back and find your group and head down through there. And if you haven't been to your group before, and you're not sure where it is, just ask someone, and we'll make sure you get there. Group 18 can be dismissed. All right, and group 19 can be dismissed at this time. All right, and for the rest of you, you can go to the same room that you were in last week. Again, if you had missed last week and you're not sure where you're going, I would say go back. For the ones who went down there last week, can go ahead and go to the same place. If you're not sure, just go down the back and ask somebody back there. We'll try to make sure you get to the right room. So with that, everyone is dismissed. Oh, and if you're not in a small group, or it says zero on your tag, we do have a visitors group up in the front here momentarily.